If you'll notice in your bulletins, the title of today's message is Content in Any and Every Situation. How many of you feel like that describes you? Content in any and every situation. That's good. Yeah. I wish it described me. There's times where I take my eyes off of Jesus and stop trusting in His power, and I end up not being content with what's going on around me. I find people at times their actions, they reflect mine too much, so I find them irritating. I wonder why the world isn't perfect and why things don't work the way they're supposed to. This morning when we got here, there was a computer glitch where it didn't want to turn on, and just did this little spinny thing like it was pretending to work but not working. Kind of like a government worker. Whoops. Sometimes we can solve that simply by just taking the battery out and putting it back in. And, you know, I was thinking, yeah, it's not a big deal. Take the battery out, put it in, didn't work. Second time, third time, fourth time. Somehow it came back up later, but I wasn't going to make that the determination of how my day was going either. Kathy's always a doer. She's got a solution. She walked home and got a second computer if we needed it, and got a thumb drive so I could have plugged in most everything that we had there, made a couple changes, and made it work again. There's always a solution, and even when there's not a solution, I think we can be content to know that sometimes things are out of our control and out of our hands. Usually when I get discontent, it's like I feel like I've got the power to solve something and I'm beating my head against a brick wall and not getting it solved. And that's where my discontent will show. And I don't know, maybe some of you have different triggers and things that happen that cause you to be upset or worried or anxious or all the different things that Paul had talked about previously in this letter. He is writing this letter from a Roman prison. He's a prisoner in Rome, and he's got friends in Philippi that he wants to be connected with. And so if you kind of look there, the little red dot on the right there is Philippi, and Rome's on the left side there, the metropolitan city of Rome. And they're about 767 miles that route, but that's going to include a good portion of it's going to be on water as well. And this was back before the days of airplanes and quick vessels. So even when they were on the water, it wasn't going to be a quick crossing necessarily. People would get shipwrecked. Paul was involved in at least three shipwrecks that we know of. So traveling around there, you know, traveling by foot, it's kind of dangerous. You're going hundreds of miles. And there was a gentleman named Epaphroditus that the church from Philippi sent to Paul, because in a Roman prison, the government doesn't supply your meals, it doesn't supply your clothing, it doesn't supply any of your entertainment, like books and parchments to write on and things like that. Nothing would have been supplied by the Roman government. That's something that Paul would have had to find a way with his own resources to supply. It's like, here, you're going to prison and you have to pay for it. And the church in Philippi kind of wanted to continue to support him like they'd done many times before, and so they'd sent Epaphroditus there. But you can see that would be a long trip by foot. I mean, a minimum of 10 days if he's in really good shape and conditions are working pretty well. And then other people had gone back and forth between Rome and Philippi to get messages back and forth to Paul and to the church. And so this is something that somewhere along Paul's journeys, they had lost contact with Paul, and they weren't able to support him, and then they regained contact when he was in prison. Somebody was able to get word to them, and so this is a church that really feels like they're a sending church, a church that cares for Paul enough to try to cover him wherever he is. And you can kind of see the situation here where he's, you know, multiple trips back and forth, but Paul is not in the best of circumstances. How many of us really would like to be chained to a jailer and that's our existence and we don't really have any freedom to go anywhere or do anything? Most of us have the ability to get out of the house and choose where we're going each day and what we're doing. And He didn't. In the midst of this, he's going to talk to us about contentment. Before we get to Philippians, I'm going to just read a little short section from 2 Corinthians. Again, Paul's writing a letter to the people of Corinth. And in this letter, he says, "In order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me," this is God speaking to Paul, "my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses." So Paul's learning as he's going through life. He wasn't content with this thorn in the flesh. He wanted to have that taken away. How many of us have got circumstances in our lives? It's like, "Lord, could you please change this circumstance? You know, could you make my heart pump properly? Can you heal the relationships in our family?" You know, there's lots of things that we struggle with, and we'd love for God to fix it. We know that God is all powerful and he can. And in this case, you know, obviously God could have said, "Satan, be gone. Don't bother Paul anymore." But he chose to allow this thorn in the flesh, this messenger of Satan, and we don't know who that was. Unfortunately, I read in one commentary they thought it was his wife. I don't see any evidence of that anywhere else. It was just somebody must have been having a bad day when they were writing that commentary and having a struggle with their spouse. But Paul says, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." You know, we grow through the hard times in our lives. It's not always the smooth, easy things that cause us to step up to the next level. When things aren't working perfectly, and we work past that and through that, that's a process of growth. If we trust in the Lord as we work through it and let him show us how to move forward, we're going to be able to move beyond the weaknesses, and we're going to be able to say, "I can be content in all things. I can rest in the knowledge that God is God and I'm not," and trust that through his sovereignty, through his providence, things are going to be made right. If you could, in your pew Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to be starting in it says in the bulletin verse 10, but we're going to start in verse 9. And I'll try to continue to go back and forth here and keep this verse up for you so that you can see it up there, or you can also look at it in your Bibles. Philippians 4, and in verse 9, "Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. Don't just be listeners, don't just be learners, be doers. And the God of peace will be with you." Again, we're going to be talking about contentment, and last week we talked some about the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. And where it comes from is from that God of peace. The God of peace provides the peace of God. Verse 10. "I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances." You want to be the button pusher? I don't know. Try one. Maybe the space bar, any of them. It'll work. So we've got Paul here. He's saying that he rejoiced greatly in the Lord. At last you renewed your concern for me. Well, he's not saying, boy, they really should have been more concerned. He's recognizing here they were concerned the whole time, but they'd lost opportunity. "Indeed, you were concerned." They cared about him. How many of you really care about some people that you haven't seen for a long time? You haven't had an opportunity to tell them, I love you, I miss you. And so sometimes, you know, we lose contact with people. When you regain it, I've heard stories, I'm not on Facebook, but people tell me that they've been able to find old high school friends and others on Facebook and renew those relationships and re-demonstrate their concern and their love for one another. But he's saying, I'm not saying this because I'm in need. He's not trying to say, oh yeah, I'm glad you guys finally got your act together and started supporting me again. That's not that. He's just saying, you know, I'm content. I've learned. That's the part there that I think is interesting. I have learned to be content. It's not something you automatically get. You meet Jesus and it's like, okay, now from now on I'm going to be content. Everything's fine. No problems. It's like, no, he's learned to do this through all kinds of trials and troubles and tribulations and sorrows and weaknesses and people accusing him of things. And there's all sorts of issues that have taken place in his life, but he's learned to be content. You found it. I know what it is to be in need. How many can say that? I know what it is to be in need. Now, I think we all know that to a degree or one degree or another, but honestly, in my life, I've never felt like I'm like in dire need. I've had needs, but I don't really know what it is to be in need. I don't know like the majority of the world would know what it is to be in need. I feel grateful that I don't necessarily know that to that degree. And yet I do know that what it is to have needs. I know what it is to realize that my bank account didn't make it to the end of my bills. That's happened a few times. The next part there, he says, and I know what it is to have plenty. Again, I don't know anybody that feels like they have enough in some ways. It's like, okay, if you give somebody $1 billion, the next day they'd probably think that's not enough and they'd want more. Occasionally someone feels content. And it should be our lifestyle to feel content. Now, I know Becky's always content and she feels like she's got no needs and no concerns and no worries. And that's good. And most of the time I feel that way. I know what it needs to have plenty. Yeah, I have plenty. I've feeling blessed. I'm able to pay all my bills every month. And I've been able to live a life of relative comfort. I have plenty. I think most anybody in America, even people that maybe don't have a lot of financial resources, in some ways we have plenty. Anybody that's saying they're going hungry in Skycomish, tell them about the Friday Food Bank. We bring a couple thousand pounds of food in there every week and send it out the doors. And generally at the end of the food bank, there's some excess, there's some left over. We send that down to another food bank down in Sultan and Gold Bar. And we make sure that the plenty that God has provided for us is distributed to anyone that's in need. If you know someone in need, that they're too embarrassed to come there, tell them it's not a problem. Show up. Take what you can use. Take more than you can use and share it with your neighbors. It's okay. What a blessing in this nation that we have excess. You know, not every part of the world has plenty. But in America here, we know what it is to have plenty. Even people that may consider themselves in the bottom of the economic structure, we have plenty in America. We have a road system. We have freedom to travel. We have the ability to go and find work. Have any of you seen help wanted signs anywhere recently? The economy's doing pretty well right now. There were times, I remember when I was just out of high school back in the early 70s, the work was not so easy to find back then. Now, I could go down to Monroe and probably within an hour or two, just looking around at the different shops, I know that they're entry-level jobs, but you could find a half dozen help wanted signs. And I don't think they're all just there because the boss is trying to say, hey, you employees, look at this. I can always get somebody to replace you. I think there's one place in Monroe that is probably doing that. But there's others that they actually would like some workers to come in and do work. And then they would pay them money for it, maybe even give them some benefits. So having plenty, it is a possibility, even if it's not your present reality. It's certainly a possibility in the economy we live in the nation that we live in. And Paul's saying he's aware that sometimes he's in need, sometimes he has plenty. And then he says, I have learned, he's throwing that out there again, I have learned, he says, the secret of being content in any and every situation. Now, I can be content in most situations, but Paul's saying it doesn't matter what the circumstances are. I have learned that there's a secret that you don't have to wait till everything has gone your way. Have you ever heard someone say, if I only had a car that was running then, things would be better for me? Or if I could just get this job, or if that girl liked me more, or, you know, people look for this one thing that's making their life miserable, and if that one thing got fixed, everything would be fine. And as soon as that one thing's fixed, then there's another thing on their list. And lack of contentment doesn't go away when you get the stuff that you thought was keeping you from being content. But there is a secret that Paul talks about here of how you can be content. And I think those are kind of, it's important that we learn what that secret is so that we can live a life of contentment. In any and in every situation, there's times still where I forget the secret of contentment. And in those times, I'm basically choosing not to be content by going the other direction. But being content is really a choice. We can learn how to be content, and we can learn the secret of it. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And then Paul throws this statement out there that gets used an awful lot, probably more. I've heard it from athletes. They like to say things like, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, through Christ who gives me strength. I can do all things. The word Christ isn't in this, but it's through him. I can do all this, though. It's not all things. It's all this. Well, what is all this? He's been talking about, I can be content. I've got secrets. I've got the secret of how to be content. And I can do this through him who gives me strength. Who is that who gives him strength? Well, it's Jesus Christ. And if you read through Scripture and all of Paul's letters, he makes it more plain in other places that Jesus is the place for contentment, not anything else. So he's saying, I can do all this through him who gives me strength, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. So he's coming back to that part where, you know, he's rejoicing that they renewed their concern for him. It was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Now, Thessalonica was the first place he'd gone to when he left Philippi, and it's not real far from Philippi. And they sent him from the letters to the Thessalonians. They sent him, the church in Philippi sent him gifts more than once to help care for him and cover him as he's planting a new church, as he's going around ministering. And even though this church in Philippi wasn't necessarily a wealthy church, they had their own financial concerns and issues. They recognized that as they were helping Paul build the kingdom, there were rewards for them. They were building up treasures in heaven. He's saying, you know, not that I desire your gifts. It's like, okay, he wants to point out again here, it's like, okay, I'm really thankful for your gifts. It came at a good time. It's not that I desire your gifts. It's not about the stuff or the money. But what I desire is that more be credited to your account, your heavenly account, where you're storing up treasures. You know, as you're giving, as you're caring for others, you're building up a treasure in heaven. It's a good bank account to try to add to, and I think the dividends are quite nice. Verse 18, I have received full payment and have more than enough. I'm amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. It's like, yeah, he did have some needs. He's grateful for them renewing that concern and for sending Epaphroditus and helping to take care of those needs. But it wasn't just the gift that he was excited about. He's happy for the church in Philippi that they're storing up treasures in heaven. They're building up their account with God. And so he's more excited about them building that account up than he is about getting the gift. And he says, yeah, the gifts that were sent, that they put me over the top. I don't need anything else. I'm totally content here as well. They're a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And then because of their building up their heavenly treasures, they've got this account that they're storing up treasures in heaven. Because of that, he's able to say to them, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Again, that's a verse that gets misquoted a lot from prosperity gospel preachers, where they skip everything that came before that and they start right out with this. God's going to supply all your needs, you know, pray for a Porsche, pray for a Cadillac, pray for a new house, and give us a lot of money while you're doing it, and God will supply all your needs. And Paul's saying you're going to be rewarded for how you've been a generous giver. And I would not, as a pastor, want to ever say it's that you have to give to the church. He's not a church. He's an individual that's out helping build the kingdom of God. If you know somebody that's in need, that's doing God's work, find a way to help them. And God will supply all of your needs. And he's got means. Okay, when we think about, you know, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. This is the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things. He's got riches. And the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus, that's the ultimate gift that we can have, is Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Y'all know what the word amen means when you see it in scripture or at the end of a song. It's let it be so, for so be it. We'd like it to be the way that we just said it was. And he's saying to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. And then he closes this little book with a short greeting. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. Greet each and every one of God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The Praetorian Guard that was chained to Paul got to hear him every day. He's chatting with them, getting to know them. He's a very well-educated man, speaks multiple languages, and he's got the power of God resting in him and on him. And so he's there chained, but in many ways, they're more prisoner to his time and his interest than he is to theirs. And so as they've been there, we find out that many of the soldiers that Paul was with, chained to for hours, was able to lead them to Jesus. And then they would go back and they'd say, you know, we had this interesting duty today. It was to be chained to this prisoner called Paul. And they'd talk about their day and how they had met Jesus through their conversation with Paul. And then the whole Roman Praetorian Guard was getting to hear, even if they didn't get chained to Paul, they would hear it secondhand through the other guards. And so we find out that many of them have become followers of the way. And so Paul's saying, as he sends his greetings back to the Philippians, and a lot of this letter is basically trying to encourage them, don't worry, God's in control, everything's working out. Even though I'm chained to some people, there's some good coming out of it. all of the weaknesses, all of the trials, the troubles, the persecutions that we go through, do you know if we just realize that God might have a bigger plan and it's not about us? We can watch God work and move through those circumstances that we would have never chosen. And Paul's just pointing out here, this is one little tidbit of a candle that comes on and says, yeah, you know, there's Christians in the Roman government because God's allowed me to be persecuted. And then he closes this the same way he closes many of his letters. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let it be so. Amen. Father, we're so grateful for Paul's witness here, for his ability to clearly state that all things can be done through you, Jesus. We're grateful, too, that we can learn to, like Paul did, be content in each and every circumstance. I pray that as each of us finds ourselves with a little discontent in our attitudes and our lives, that we'll follow the secret of Paul, turning it over to you, and trusting your sovereignty and your goodness and your grace. Not giving up, still working hard, but knowing that you are the ultimate one, that we can make plans, but you're the one that brings them to fruition. Thank you, Jesus, for your goodness and your glory. Amen.